Exodus 26, and we'll start with verse 31. And thou shalt be a fair blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen of cunning work with cherubim shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tachet that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide into unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and thou shalt put the table on the north side. And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. In John Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. Gonna try to. Can you unmute yours, Keith? I'm not sure why we're having a little bit of a technical difficulty, and Keith is not muted, and yet I'm not getting any sound here. Hello, Keith.
Hi, Don. We're going to try to get Rachel down here. Since we're in the basement, it's not, they can't find my microphone. And her computer may do the job. So we've got to get her to set us up here.
Okay.
So just go ahead until we get on, I suppose.
All right. We'll make a little start here, and hopefully you can get that sorted out soon.
Okay, thank you.
Mm-hmm. All right, well, we're going to see what we can do here. He thinks it's his microphone, didn't he? Okay. Can anybody hear me? Okay. All right. We've got a few responses there. All right. Good. All right. Well, let's see. We'll go back to Exodus 26. And I noticed, as I was reading this, that we have a different order. It begins here with the blue in reference to the veil. And if I remember correctly, it began with the fine twine linen in reference to the covering. But I was thinking that here we have more of a picture of the deity of Christ, and the entrance into the Holy of Holies is his person. Now I'm thinking also the pillars there speak of the Lord's people. In Revelation, we talk about those that would end up being a pillar, the overcomer. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to sustain a testimony of the person of Christ. And I know that none of us are perfect in that, but I think the Lord looks at his own as his finished work. And the pillars there of gold, the wood covered by the gold, I think speaks of the Lord's people and their sustaining the precious truth of who Christ is. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And I think what we have there is a picture of that in the pillars. If others have some comments, we'd welcome them as well. I haven't gone into quite the details that Keith has done on some of this, so we'll start with that.
I think you've correctly identified the blue as it's a heavenly character of Christ. Mm-hmm. And the purple, royal majesty, are consistent symbols in Scripture. And then we have the scarlet, which is earthly glory or just glory. We have that in a number of places. I was struck recently with, in Revelation, the great harlot arrays herself in purple and scarlet. She tries to masquerade as royalty, as commanding obedience and so on. And scarlet, the glory, earthly glory, not heavenly glory, but earthly glory. It says about the harlot in Revelation, how much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. God doesn't take it lightly that somebody seeks to imitate the glories and the majesty that belong to his son only. And
yes.
So it's really solemn.
Mm-hmm. I appreciate that. I think there are some things that are held very, what's the word I want, that we don't compromise with when it comes to the person of Christ. And I think that that God does magnify every way he can the person of Christ and his work. I think that's what we have here, no doubt, in the tabernacle. It's for our wilderness journey. It's for as we are heading towards the promised land, so to speak, that we have this where we can be and enjoy what Christ has done for us. And all the little details of these different items that are found in the tabernacle are valuable. I think a lot of the pictures that we have, many people don't seem to understand. A lot of the pictures that we have are intended to bring some truth before us, and the world will seek to
minimize those things. You know, we have beautiful picture of Christ and his bride in the marriage of two of the Lord's people, but the world seems to want to destroy that beautiful picture of marriage. The family setting that we have often brought before us in the Word of God, the world will seek to destroy that that's really precious to the Lord. So these are some things that are important for us to grasp a hold of. So as we look here, we see Christ, divine person, in his place, and the saints there, we might say, holding high what they have come to understand and appreciate about the person of Christ. Are you back, Keith?
Yes, I think. Can you hear me?
Oh, very good. Very good.
Oh, okay. All right. Yeah, this computer's used to the basement, apparently. We had trouble the other night. But anyway, I didn't hear all that was being said with multiple distractions here. Where would you like me to go here?
You just start right where you want to, Keith. I'm afraid that I was a little too sketchy in my thoughts, so please go ahead from the beginning and we'll see how far we go.
All right, we have there starting at 26:31. Let's see if I can come up with it here. Yes. Make a veil of blue and purple. Anyway, I think I heard Dave say something about the blue speaking of Christ's heavenly character as a man. And being the Lord from heaven, I was thinking of 1 Corinthians 15:47. The first man was of the earth, earthy, and the second is the Lord from heaven. I'm not quoting it exactly, but that's where I'm coming from on that. And then His Royal Majesty, as Dave mentioned, I'm thinking of when he comes back, when he appears, there in Revelation 19:16, on his vesture and on his thigh was a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And such overwhelming majesty he will be in when he appears on the white horse and commits the beast and the false prophet to the lake of fire and so forth. And then with the scarlet there, I think it was Matthew 2:2, when the wise men come to seek him, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And it speaks of his earthly glory in Israel, and that will be fully engaged for 1,000 years and a millennium, the way I take it anyway. And then Luke 23:47, the centurion, when he saw that whole scene of Jesus' death and how he died, how he gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was a righteous man. Speaks of his righteous, his spotless character as a man. And and again, you know, here I am offering my thoughts here, and I just have to confess, as hard as I struggle to get the fullness of it, we only know in part and prophesy in part. And we need one another. So I'm looking forward to the time after this evening. So then, and then the cherubim on it, all judgment has been committed to the Son of Man. And even we will be judging angels with him, as well as the whole earthly scene during the millennium. Again, there may be fuller thoughts on that. I'm looking at verse 32 now. And thou shalt hang it I think it's literally give it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. The hook shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. Again, the shittim wood speaks of the incorruptible nature of Christ, which we are to partake of. But I was going to refer to, regarding the veil that is his flesh, we read there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. He sought to reveal, come to reveal the Father. And he did everything according to the Father's will perfectly. Now that he has died and taken away sin, the veil was rent. And now we have perfect approach to God through his blood and through his body there in heaven, his flesh. He's glorified in human flesh now. And even the Father said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever there, or to the age of the age. There in Hebrews 1, I think it's about verse 6 or verse 8, somewhere in there. But as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were the ones that bore witness to his earthly life and death and resurrection, all four of them. And it's pretty easy for me to suggest these four pillars might represent holy men of God that were moved by the Holy Ghost to give their testimony of him in four different perspectives there. And so they stand on silver sockets. And I've taken the hooks of gold would speak of the I think the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this witness, the divine character of this testimony by the Holy Spirit. They were covered with gold. They stood in divine righteousness to give their testimony. And the other thing about the veil, it said it was a cunning work. And that's different than what is said of what we see in the door later on. The door was done with needlework or embroidered. That is, there was a base fabric of blue, it seems. Then colors are embroidered upon them. But the veil was part of the whole fabric, all the colors and patterns with the cherubim. Likely the background was blue, being first mentioned, his heavenly character. But I'm thinking of in John 1, 49 and 51, when Nathanael confessed the Lord Jesus as, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And the Lord Jesus said, you believe me for that? Just because I said I saw you under the fig tree? You'll see greater things than these. And this is this acquired glory of being Son of Man, that all the angels would ascend and descend upon him now. Instead of God the Father. So that all judgment was committed to the Son. The purple seems to be the greatest of it is an acquired glory. And I suppose the blue was too. Being Son of God wasn't acquired. No, that was his from eternity. But as man, he was the one that came down from heaven. All other men have their origin in Adam from the earth. But he's come to give us that heavenly character, to bring, to make make of us sons of God. Now, the veil in verse 33, that was given under the tatches. There were 50 golden tatches there in the curtains above, which were already spoken of. And I suggest this was, he was under his Father's authority through the Holy Spirit, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he gave his testimony in flesh, his life and testimony in flesh was under that headship or authority. That's the best I know how to do that. But also, anyway, that locates where the veil was, and it, where the veil is in the floor plan of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was 30 cubits long, but it was done at the 10 cubit part, so that it divided off a third of it as the Holy of Holies. And so this was done in order that the Ark of the Covenant might come into the Most Holy. He had to do that work in the days of his flesh before he could enter heaven as the Ark of the Covenant. That is, God in flesh there, it was through the blood of the eternal covenant shed there in Calvary that it tells us in Hebrews 13:20 that it was in that power and right of the blood shed that he was raised from the dead and taken to glory, but he was glorified in flesh. And so we have him there as the Ark now in the Holy of Holies, in virtue of his work on earth, his perfect obedience, and his inherent glories as well, being the Son of God. But all was done according to God's eternal purpose and counsel. And again, I suggest that the tatches would speak of eternal counsel from heaven, the cunning work of the fabrics. Also, but he's there as our forerunner now, and then he's there now. It says in Revelation 3:14, he speaks to Laodicea as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He is the beginning there in Colossians in reference to his resurrection from the dead. And the head of the church. But in Hebrews 2:12-25, it says there was a warning given against not heeding the one who speaks from heaven. That's the Lord Jesus speaking from the Holy of Holies, from the throne of God now, a throne of grace, really. But he's warning that if we don't hear him as such, that there is the reality of judgment. If we don't avail ourselves to him through the veil, then we, first of all, there's chastising judgment and so forth. So the veil, it's there to, it shall divide unto you between the Holy of Holies and the Holy. where service, the priestly service was done, was in the holy, but the high priest only came in. Well, now the high priest is there, and he's opened a way for all his priests, and we're all made priests to go into the holy of holies. And so there's more now can be put in. Well, first of all, there's the mercy seat. That's essential. The mercy seat had to be, give the mercy seat upon the ark there in that place. Then all things are ready for outside the veil in the holy. And we have let's see, what's first mentioned there in verse 35. We have here, thou shalt set the table without to the veil, to the Jew first, I believe. And it was on, it doesn't say where it was located, just outside the veil there. And now on verse 35, the order in this is very interesting to me. And the candlestick or the lampstand over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. Now we have a location, north and south. And, now though the table's first mentioned, the candlestick seems to have first place now. And then thou shalt put the table on the north side. The word side here is the body part of rib, on each side, the ribs of the tabernacle. Not always referred to that way. Sometimes, according to the context, there's a change of the Hebrew word. And that's what makes the Hebrew, the original scriptures, so interesting, the Greek too. So interesting when you start comparing word for word and that kind of thing. And in those languages, you get different connections than you would in English. And it seems to me there when Paul wrote to Timothy, when he said, you have known the sacred letters in a Darby translation, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And these sacred letters are the original record, the original writing. And there are a lot of things hidden in that, but that's enough right now. I won't go any farther with that for time's sake. And so I hardly have any time now. So verse 36, there was a hanging to be made for the door of the tent now.
Veil on the
other things are in reference to the tabernacle or dwelling, but here it's in reference to the goat's hair part of it. And it's to be of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen wrought with needlework. The screen is already in place. This door, this hanging, is from the word to cover. It has, the colors now are embroidered upon it, suggesting a work done in time. The other, the veil, that seems to come from his eternal counsel in heaven. I suggest that. I could be wrong, but I'm trying to find a reason for the difference. And I'm thinking of John 10, where the Lord Jesus said that he was the door by me, if any man enter in. And so he said, my sheep, I am the door of the sheep. that my sheep hear my voice. Well, he'd come out through the door of the law and the prophets and the psalms and the poetic writings. He comes out with a witness of scripture behind him coming through the door. And all others that came before pretending to be the Messiah or the great shepherd of the sheep, they were liars. And but he is the true one, and the true sheep hear his voice. An example of that is the man that he had saved in John chapter 9. And he, through that work in John chapter 9, the blind man came out from Judaism, and now he is a worshiper and follower of Jesus. He's one of an example of the true sheep that hear his voice. And so, but he mentions he has more than just, I have other sheep too. And it's reference to us, the Gentiles. And, they're not of this fold. But now he leads them that hear his voice back into, can I say, the Father's house, back into the tabernacle. And he is the door for that. Now he fulfills all the Old Testament prophecies regarding himself. And now those that recognize him, that testimony, they follow him. And now it's not a fold, it's a flock. It's a flock. And he is he's the one that cares for them, and none shall pluck them out of his hand. So the door speaks of him as the entrance into heaven. And also he's the great shepherd while we're still in here in the wilderness, hearing the witness of the heavenly calling. And so it is made to hang on five pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold, on hooks of gold, and on sockets of copper. Now, according to the measurements given for the tabernacle, the board structure, if you put the ark in the very center of that half of the court, and if it's in the center of the Holy of Holies, and you remember everything else, the front board comes exactly to the line of the halfway point, dividing the court into two equal squares. So one square out front in the court speaks of the central object is the altar where Christ was crucified in this world. But now he's gone to heaven, and he's our high priest, and he's leading his sheep, his people, out of this world in that place. But meanwhile, we go in and out and find pasture, from him, the great shepherd. There's something in chapter 36, the last verse. It adds a couple of items. These pillars not only, are gold covered wood, on copper sockets, which, by the way, stand not in the house apparently, but out in the court where everything else is copper socketed. There are the capitals or chapiters on top of these pillars. And then there's another item, the fillets or connecting rods. It says they are overlaid with gold. So I assume they're made out of wood, and they connect each of these pillars together with a divinely human unity. And so the whole tabernacle, the three walls and the door, is all made a unity. But there's no cherubim on the door. And so it's just the pure grace of God announced in the gospel. Now, it is easy for me to suggest that these five pillars are the rest of the New Testament writers. And I even have a place for them. It seems pretty easy to conclude this. Jude on the south side, or the right, God's right-hand side, would be Jude lined up with a tabernacle wall there, the side. And then you have John next, Paul in the center, and then Mark next to him, not Mark, but Peter next to him, the apostle to the circumcision, and James, who wrote to the 12 tribes. And both Jude and James, on the outside, are the Lord's half-brothers. Now, some say that James was not an apostle, that is, that James, the Lord's brother. But in Galatians 1, 18 or 19, it mentions him with the other apostles as an apostle. And the only place where I can say where the Lord chose him to be is when the Lord appeared to him. We have it mentioned that he appeared to James after his resurrection. I just look at the witness of Scripture. It's very scanty, but that's the only way I can explain it. But it's interesting that these brethren, according to flesh, are connected with the Wallace, who speak of Christ, the seed manifest in flesh. And that is, they had the same mother. And now they're born again. They didn't believe on him until after the cross, apparently, and his resurrection. But now James is an apostle. So we have here all the New Testament writers represented by these pillars. There's eight men. John is in holding up the veil and the door, it seems. It's easy for me to think that. And so we have the whole house of God in reference to the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And that's to make it a pillar, a unified pillar of testimony, the tabernacle, bears witness to the truth, as we have in 1 Peter 3:15, and according to the mystery of godliness, which speaks that it's related to our faith and our behavior, our obedience of faith. And I think that's probably all I have to say. Oh, what holds these pillars in line? I struggled with that. The veil, there's nothing given for keeping them in place. And I had to conclude it was the cords. And there's only one verse that says there were cords and tent pegs in connection with the tabernacle. One verse, only one verse, and it's hidden. I would have never found it, but in E.C. Preslin's book, Foreshadows, on page 80 and 81, he says that, I'll read the verse. This is the last I'm going to bring out. It is chapter 35, I think, or is it 36? 35:18. And the pins of the tabernacle and the pins of the court and their cords. Now, in English, it's obscure, but this writer tells me, I would have never spotted this. I don't know Hebrew well enough to find this. But it says the word their cords, refers both to the the court and the tabernacle, not the pins. Because the pins are a feminine word, tabernacle and court are masculine words, and the word there is a masculine word. And that's how he figured it out. And I searched numbers, I searched everywhere else, I could find nothing. But that, I believe, is what holds those pillars in position. And I think from two different directions, east and west, south and north. That's the way I did it on a tabernacle. And when I did it that way, it appears to me that Paul is connected with Luke and Mark, just as it was there in his last epistle in 2 Timothy. He says, only Luke is with me. And then he says, take Mark. In a couple of places, refers to Mark, is including Mark now with him. And again, it wonderfully speaks of the unity of the whole tabernacle system, right from the apostles on down.
Well, thank you, Keith. Appreciate those thoughts you brought before us. And I think it's something that in my mind hasn't been emphasized as much as it could, and that is the matter of unity. I think you're right in seeing it everywhere through the tabernacle system, and I believe it's in every epistle in the New Testament, might not be named, but the principle of unity is brought out before us there. And if we understand that, I think we would have a far happier relationship with other Christians. But one little thing, I was wondering if you had any thoughts. Here it speaks of the blue first, and in reference to the coverings, it speaks of the fine twine linen first. Just wondered if you had any thoughts on that.
Well, the emphasis in the veil, there he was. He looked like an ordinary man, but he was the Lord from heaven. So the emphasis had to be on his heavenly origin and character. Mm-hmm. And then in the fine linen, we think of him glorified in heaven. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And so that's how I would understand it.
Sure. Okay. Very good. Well, I'm sorry we've had a little bit of technical issues with some of the things this evening, but hopefully we'll be able to do a little bit better in the future. Once I got the hymn sorted out, did it come through all right? Did everybody hear it okay? Good. I see hands.
Not too bad. It wasn't as good as last time.
Okay. Okay.
For me.
All right.
We'll see if anybody.
I should be back in at home for the next session.
I see. Okay.
So we'll see. We hope my computer still works there.
Very good. All right. Well, Daniel, can you unmute everybody here? Maybe we can just have a little bit of a little time of fellowship together.
People talking. See a close-up of them.
Yeah. Hey. Well, that's that has the veil and the door and the pillars. Yes, I noticed on the model you had, those cords, they seem to take a unusual pattern there at the top. And I'm sure you had a purpose for that.
And that's only my conclusion. But, you know, it goes with like the four pillars back there holding up the veil, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They had those, the four characters, the four colors in their testimony. And so I just strung them out all the way lengthwise to show how they would support, keep the pillars in line. And there is a note I'd like to say about the cords. It was a struggle to find cords in the first place. And there's cords mentioned in all over the place for the court. But the tabernacle is just one place, and there's a couple other in the prophets that mention the cords. But the word comes from a word that means like a remnant or what's left, the survivors or the faithful, or whatever, the excellent. And then the cord has an M added to the front of that, our letter M, which Wait. Means in the place of. It's the place of the remnant to do that, which I think is very interesting. And you don't get them really mentioned in connection with the tabernacle or tent until you get to the prophets. Well, there's a need for a remnant there. Mm-hmm. And apparently it's reserved for them. So the overcomers of seven churches might have a special place in connection with the cords. And, of course, later on we'll find the cords mentioned abundantly in connection with the court.
Okay.
Which we're going to refer to as speaking of the testimony on earth of the Lord's army.
I've enjoyed in connection with the four gospel writers you mentioned, Isaiah 53, it says that Jesus was cut off out of the land of the living. And who shall declare his generation? Now, there's a certain sense that all Christians have the privilege of declaring what they know, but in a unique way, who shall declare his generation or beginnings, if you will? And you look at the four Gospels, Matthew is the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And that's the perspective that he takes all the way through. When you get to Mark, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the prophet testimony that he brings out all the way through. Starts at the beginning of his ministry and then goes on until his glorification. And then when you get to Luke writes to the beloved Theophilus, or lover of God, which would be any one of us, but especially to this government official, Theophilus. And he says, that you might know the certainty of the things which have been believed among us from the very start. And he takes up and starts with the nativity of Jesus and of John the Baptist even, and takes us all the way through in that way. I love that, the certainty. There's 40 references to certain in Luke's gospel. In Mark, where you have the prophet, it's Jesus did things immediately, forthwith, straightway, and anon, and all the same Greek word. And there's 40 of those. And it's just like, wow, this is the pattern that's there. And then in John's gospel, of course, the well-known,
In the
beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the farthest back beginning we ever get. These are the declarations of these gospel writers who really, the woven fabric of the veil, I know it's the intrinsic holiness of Jesus, but the way they wove their messages to declare that is striking. So I love the gospel. I spent a lot of time there. I spent 3 years once comparing, doing nothing but reading the gospels. And it's just, what I did is I got a book of Matthew only, and then I bought a book of Mark, a book of Luke, and a book of John, and I put them all side by side to compare the various accounts. And boy, what a study for the heart. Yeah. But they declared his generation big time.
Very good. Appreciate that. Yes. Sort of not exactly the same line, but similar. I enjoy what we have in John's first epistle. If that which was from the beginning abide in you, then you remain in the Father and in the Son. And I'm under the impression that that would be a good exercise for Christians everywhere, because the beginning we have what's really the mind of God. Some will go back to the Reformation. Well, it's not back far enough. Some will go back to Constantine. Not back far enough. But if we go back to the beginning and hold on to that and not add man's thoughts that have come in over the years, we're going to have something more pure and more valuable in the sight of God. And our walk, I think, would be more consistent with the mind of God. The beginning.
How much the word was opposed when it was first translated into English. They so clung to their traditions, didn't they? And they would not have the word itself translated so that average person could
enjoy it. I don't think any translation is perfect.
No.
And there's a lot of things out there that are not translations, but just paraphrases or whatever.
Right.
But even the translations, it's important for us to go to the, it's not hard to get a good concordance and go to the meaning of the words. I think that's very helpful for us. You know, I enjoy the beauty of the King James Version, but it's not perfect. It's far from perfect.
Yeah.
And especially when you find out what James said, 13 different edicts that he told the translators they had to abide by. You find out that a lot of those traditions that were before it was translated were incorporated in that work. So I think it's good for us. We need to go back to the beginning. Even when we look at the different translations, it's important to go back to the actual wording that's there to get the fuller meaning of what we have before us.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Hi, Daryl.
Mm-hmm. Well, there was a little note here. I am assuming it was from David Brown. He was with us for a while. And I clicked on the little messages that the different ones send. And his message said he's going to have to leave because he has to go to the hospital. His daughter is having a baby. So we need to pray for that family.
Yes.
David is from Eastern Canada. I think it's somewhere near Smith Falls or Rideau Ferry in that area. And he seems to enjoy coming along and listening to the comments, and I'm always glad that he does.
Yeah.
I was noticing also, as Keith was speaking of the various colors, it's a nice study to go through the life of the Lord Jesus and look for the things that are, in John's gospel especially, the heavenly character of things. I mean, the whole of John's gospel is tilted that way because he's given up by his own people in the very beginning, and it just presents the divine Son of God. But you know, because sometimes we know these things in our heads. Oh, yes, the scarlet glory, the glory. But to trace it as you see it manifested, like, for example, in his miracles, it says, John 2, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And you get, every miracle is a manifestation of the glory of God. So if you want to look for scarlet, it's all over the place in that divine person and his works. And then the blue, the scarlet, the purple, the royal majesty of this person. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? And it's Matthew especially bringing out the kingly character. In fact, each one of the Gospels is if you look at the assassination attempts on Jesus, kind of a grim subject. But guess what? They're all consistent with the book that they're in. They try to kill him in John's gospel because he kept declaring himself to be the Son of God. That's what a reason to kill somebody. For heaven's sake, they should have bowed down and worshiped.
Mm-hmm.
In Luke, it was personal attributes and grace. They marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. But when he talked about Gentiles, what did they do? First assassination attempt in Luke, they went to throw him over the brow of the hill of Nazareth. And he just walked through and went back down to Nahum. So what a solemn thing man is, you know, we're our poor hearts. Yeah. And then when you go to Mark, they try to kill him for his acts of service. Mm-hmm. It's striking, you know what I mean? These gospel writers, they were point on in what they were trying to portray. And then, which one did I leave out? In Matthew, where the first murderous attempt was when he was a little under 2 years old. They tried to assassinate him for being born king of the Jews. Herod was so ticked, this imposter Herod was so upset at those wise men. That he went and just Rachel crying for her children. Anyway, I'll get off my soapbox, but it is really interesting when you take a kind of a forensic look without getting too cold and calculating at the Gospels and see what's being presented and watch the theme. It's striking. Like I said, even assassination attempts are all, that's why they did this, and this is why they did that. So, what a savior to put up with this. All this from his people.
Yes. I'll have to look them up again, but I had some books by a man by the name of James McBroom. One was called Blue, and another one was called Scarlet, and another one was Purple, and the fourth one was Fine Twine Linen. And he was bringing Christ out from each of the Gospels. Beautiful.
What was the author again?
James McBroom.
McBroom, okay.
Yeah.
I'll have to write that down. Thank you for that.
Yes.